Pray that the Lord would help us and bless us as we read together and look at together the words that are upon my spirit. You'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 45 to 49, where we read, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." So what we have here is these great truths that Adam was created out of dust. That's why the Bible here tells us he is earthy. And that's why it tells us also as those that come from Adam are also earthy. We were formed by God. We are the handiwork of God. The Bible tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our bodies are unbelievably complicated, and they work in an amazing way for years and years and years, because God has fearfully and wonderfully made our bodies. Adam was breathed life into him by God, and he became a living soul. And that soul is in an eternal component of human life. An eternal and spiritual component to human life. And Adam was first formed as a body. It says here, the first was spiritual. The first was natural. And afterwards, that which is spiritual, verse 46. And so it is. Adam was first formed as a body, and then he was given a soul. He was given life. And we see that both then body and soul becomes Adam, a human being. And the body was made by God with all its complexity, and the soul was made by God. And each one, like Adam, is totally unique. We have the same different fingerprints, all of us. Our DNA is all different. Our identity is different. And we were all planned and designed by God. It says that in it's a beautiful chapter, a description in Psalm 139, where it says, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made. My substance," that means what I'm made of, "was not hid from thee." God knew all about what I'm made of. "When I was made in secret, when nobody else could see, when I was being made in my mother's womb, God saw what I was made of. And curiously," that is an old-fashioned word for skillfully, "wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Out of sight we were skillfully made when we were in our mother's womb. God, his eyes, did see our substance, being yet unperfect, whilst we were still not complete. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." You see, our God, he has a plan. In his vast wisdom, he has the drawings, the blueprint for each of our lives. We are made uniquely and specifically for his purposes, to be used in one way or another in his service. But the problem with mankind is that we're just a natural body. We're of the earth, earthy. And as it says, Adam was just dead as a body without his soul. so too mankind, just an earthly mankind, just a natural person, we're missing something. I was thinking of the gliders that you sometimes see on airfields. You know, they've got the shape of an aeroplane, they've got the fuselage, the body, they've got the wings, they've got the tailplane, they've got the cab, they've got the place where the pilot sits and all the rest of it. But they haven't got an engine and they can't get off the ground by themselves. They're missing something. They can't get airborne by themselves. And that's you and I, you see. We can't get off this world, this earth, by our own means. We can't get above and beyond the world by our own means. We're missing something. Because the issue is, you might say, well, what does it matter if we can't get off this world? Well, it does matter, because this world isn't going to be here forever. This world is one day going to be finished. In the twinkling of an eye, as it says there later on in this chapter. And even if this world was going to be here forever, for us personally, we won't be here forever. And yet we see that God has some things to say in that Psalm 139. It says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Having made us, we are precious in his sight. That the thoughts that God has towards us are precious. There is a total that you can't really begin to imagine. And yet mankind has rejected those loving thoughts of God towards us. God having given us all these things, mankind so often turns their back. By nature, we all turn our backs upon our God. The God that made us, the God that gave us our bodies, the God that gave us our souls, the God that requires of us our time and our worship. And that's what this chapter describes, you see, that we are sown in corruption. We are corrupted. We are capable of illness. We saw a picture, I don't know whether any of you noticed, that went to that meeting yesterday, but there was a lot of pictures of all various children from Borneo and other people from Borneo. There was one picture there of a boy who, his leg, more or less, was healthy down to halfway down his shin or his calf, but then it didn't look healthy at all. In fact, it had got gangrene, and you could see the bones, dry bones, just of his feet, dead. That part of his body had died off. It was corrupted. We're capable of dying. We're corrupted. We're capable of rotting. And the very best doctors in the world know that ultimately we're missing something, that we can't live forever. There is no such thing in the natural world of eternal life. We haven't got an eternal home for our eternal soul. Our eternal soul will one day be made homeless. We see in verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Just the way that we are born into this world, there is no access to the kingdom of God. And so when that soul and body that's together as a human being like we are today, when that body dies, the soul is homeless without God. The soul is lost. And it's because it's not just our bodies that are corrupted, it's our nature that's corrupted. We are sinful. God has given us a supply of our every need. He says this whole world is It's a plentiful, abundant, blessed provision for all of our needs. But so often we say, no, I want something different. I don't want what God's given me. We may have all these things, but I want those things over there. Or, I know I've got all these things, but I want a whole load more. I want what somebody else has. We're corrupted through sin. God has given us, blessed us, mankind, with our sexuality, and but we are to enjoy these things only within Christian marriage. That which is between one man and one woman exclusively. And yet people say, oh, we want to stray beyond those boundaries. We want a bit more. It's sin. You see, our nature is corrupted. We live in a world where God has given us our lives and blessed. When God created man, he blessed. When Noah came out of the ark, mankind was blessed. And yet, you see, instead of having a sanctity about life, people say, no, we're not going to cherish life. We're not going to respect life. We're not going to honour life. Instead of honouring life and respecting life and cherishing it, people are corrupted and they think they can take away life. They think the life is in their hands. They can take other people's lives. We're corrupted. We see also in our lives that God has given us so many pleasures to enjoy in this world. The pleasures of worship, the worshipping God from a true heart, the pleasures of creation, the pleasures of family, of loved ones, of the achievements that we make that are right in this world. And yet so often these things are corrupted. And we say, no, I'm going to have the pleasures of sin. Drunkenness or adultery and drugs and all these kind of things that the world is full of. Mankind is corrupted. And then it says it is sown in dishonour. All those corruptions and things like that, they generally leave us in a sense of disgrace. Look at the outcomes of so many famous people that end up in disgrace, like the Mandelsons and the Epsteins, but that's just to name a few. By nature, we're all the same. We're corrupted. We're dishonour. We are sown in dishonour. It says we're sown in weakness too, and in an inability to live forever. We have an inability to solve the world's problems, our own problems. Governments that think they're so powerful, that think they can do anything, yet our government today has not got the ability to keep on borrowing money because the people that they're borrowing the money from keep saying, well, we'll have to charge you more and more and more interest. So eventually you can't borrow anymore because you can't pay the interest back anymore. So governments that think they can spend and do exactly as they wish and everything's in their control, actually they're weak. There's a weakness there. And then it says, it is sown a natural body. We are natural. We are of this world. Our joys are restricted to this world. One day when we leave this world, the joys will be gone because we're natural. And you see that as a terrible account in the Bible of the rich man, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And we read the rich man died, having lived luxuriously. He died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he said, I'm tormented in this flame. You don't want anyone to come to this place. I don't want my brothers to come to this place. Because he wasn't just missing something in that place. He was missing everything. So that's where the first man, Adam, gets to. But the message of the Bible doesn't leave us in those circumstances. We see that there is a much more wonderful message, that there's a second Adam, the last Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ, that means, was made a quickening spirit. The Lord Jesus is made a life-giving spirit. That word quickening means life-giving. I never forget going to a farm up in Yorkshire, and I don't know the Yorkshire dialect very well, but this farmer, when he told me about his pigs, he says, "They're wick." I said, "They're what?" He said, "They're wick." I think he must have spelt it W-I-C-K. I said, "Well, I've never heard that word. What does it mean?" It means they're lively, he said. It comes from the word quick. It comes from the word to be quick, is to be lively, living. Like the quick of your nail is said to be the living part of your nail that obviously you don't want to cut into. It's the quick, it's living, the living part of your fingernail. The Lord Jesus, it says here, was made a quickening spirit. The Lord Jesus was made out of the Virgin Mary. God took of her flesh and overshadowed her flesh through the Holy Spirit to make a new being. God, the Son of God, and the Son of Man, Son of Mary, Son of God. A spiritual, miraculous creation. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Unique, just the same as every man is unique, the Lord Jesus is absolutely unique. There is one God and one Saviour of us all. There is one name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. The name of the Lord Jesus, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made a living spirit. And the Lord Jesus, when he was here upon earth, he called his disciples. He called them to follow him. And they do. They gave up their fishing careers and they followed the Lord Jesus. They had a moment of repentance, if you like, where they changed direction. They changed direction from putting their trust in their business, in their work, in their ability to provide for themselves, and they changed direction to trusting that the Lord Jesus would supply their every need. They changed direction from going their way to the way of the Lord Jesus. And that's a really important lesson for us. And having done that, he made them apostles. And he brought them through their lives. And he gave them glory. He gave them eternal life. And you see, that is what the Lord Jesus does. He is a quickening spirit. He gave those apostles eternal life. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoso believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And that's what happened to these apostles. They are examples to us. We see that they did that because the Lord Jesus had pioneered the way. We read in verse 20, "Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." The first fruits. Jesus is the pioneer. Jesus is the pioneer of getting through the world's problems. He is the pioneer of getting through death. He is the pioneer of getting through the worst of deaths. He is the pioneer of rising from the dead. He is the pioneer of showing that there's a way from ascension, from resurrection to ascension through glory, to glory. The Lord Jesus, you see, is a pioneer. He pioneers a way through what we read about here, corruption, to incorruption. He pioneers a way through from dishonor to glory. He pioneers a way from weakness or through weakness to power. You see, the Lord Jesus, he took upon him the corruption of other people's sins. The Lord Jesus took away that corruption and dealt with it so that it is now raised in incorruption. The Lord Jesus endured the weakness of the cross. There he was, absolutely weak on the cross, to the point that he yielded up his spirit on the cross and died and was buried. He was weakened. The Lord Jesus shows us he's pioneered a way from that terribly weak position of dying and death to power. The Lord Jesus has pioneered a way from dishonor. The dishonor of being on the cross. Jesus was dishonored terribly on the cross. They mocked him. They cursed. He was made a curse, it says. They jeered at him. And yet, you see, having been on that cross, he overcame that dishonor and was raised in glory. All the things like the corruption, the weakness, the dishonor, all set aside. And there is immortality. There is power. And there is honor granted to him at the resurrection. And he lives to die no more. The Lord Jesus is alive. Now is, at this moment in time, in the present tense, says Paul, is Christ risen from the dead. The Lord Jesus came to save others. The Lord Jesus is alive still to save others. And he calls others. He calls us. That's the important thing. He calls us today to a change in direction. Just like the apostles had to have that change of direction, the Lord Jesus calls us to that change of direction. A change of direction from us sorting all the things out for ourselves to asking the Lord Jesus to sort things out for us. Comes of an ability, a lesson that we have to learn, that we can't solve the problems of ourselves. We need the Lord Jesus to help us. I was walking today with our dog Bruno out in the woods, and he ended up with some of that goose grass, which is that sticky grass that gets stuck on you, all over his head. So he looked a bit of a state walking along, and obviously that he realized that he'd got this stuff all over his head. And for a few times he tried to shake his head, but that wouldn't come off. He tried to pour over the top of his head, and that wouldn't get it off. And in the end, you could see he was thinking, I can't solve this problem. And he turns around and looks at me as I'm coming along the path, and he just stares that at me. I know what he's saying. He's saying, I've got a problem that I can't deal with. You can see my head, and I need you to take that grass all off of me, that goose grass all off of me. And so I come up to him and, of course, say, yeah, sit down then, Bruno, and pull all the bits off. And there's three or four bits to take off. And he sat there patiently while all these bits and pieces were taken off. And then the moment you say, there you go, off he goes, gives himself a shake. And he knows that he's had a problem solved that he couldn't solve for himself. And I was thinking about that, you see, because that's repentance in a way. It's coming to an understanding that I've got an issue that I can't deal with, but going to the person that can. Of course, it's much more a bigger example, much more serious than that. But that is just a very good example for us to realise that there are problems that we have that we can't solve, that the world can't solve, that people can't solve, that the devils can't solve, other little g gods can't solve. There are all sorts of gods in this world, but they can't solve those things. But we come to the Lord Jesus. We have to be like Bruno, if you like, and turn around and look to someone that can. We turn around and look to the Lord Jesus that he would solve our problems. And just like that glider that can't get off the ground because it hasn't got an engine, yet when you clip it up to the plane that's going to tow it off up into the sky on the tow rope, then it moves and goes up into the sky. And once it's up there, it can stay up there for quite a long time and fly in various places until it finally comes to land. Or you hook it up to one of these pulleys and pull it up into the air, and then the rope comes off and off it goes. With the help of the pulley, with the help of the other plane, yes, the plane can, the little glider can get airborne. And that's what's happening here, really. You see, we need a second birth. We need a new creation. We need a spiritual creation in our souls. And that happens second. It's not the first thing that happens in our lives. The first thing that happens is that we are born a natural body. And then we need that spiritual body. This is essential. We must be born again. We need the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot do without the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that creates such life. He is a quickening, life-giving spirit. And then, you see, just like we all have a similar makeup to Adam and Eve, whether we're men or women, we have the kind of blueprint. We have the same number of fingers, generally speaking, the same number of toes, the two eyes, the nose, the mouth, and the two ears, and so on. And all the various parts of our body, people can know they can do all the medicine they do, the operations they do, because people's bodies are put together in a very similar way, so that they know which muscle attaches to which bone, and which bones are attached one to another, and where the nerves run, and the blood vessels that you have to avoid, and all this kind of thing, so that when they do surgery, they know that. Because we bear the image of the earthy. We are still in the image of Adam. And we have the same corruptions as Adam did as well. But you see, what we need is to bear the image of the heavenly. As we are given this new life, we follow in the Lord Jesus' footsteps. And the Bible tells us as he is holy, we too are to be holy. We are to be followers of the Lord Jesus. And though we cannot make ourselves holy, we ask him and depend upon him to guide us into the ways of holiness. You see, once we are born spiritually, we are children of God. We are dependent upon God. We are like sheep in the care of a shepherd. And we look up to the shepherd. We look up to the Saviour. We look up to our Heavenly Father for our help. We look up to him to keep us from temptation and to deliver us from evil. We have no confidence in our own ability to keep ourselves from evil or to keep ourselves from temptation. But we do have confidence in the Lord Jesus, that he is able to do these things for us. And so that's why day by day we are committing ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, committing ourselves to his care, committing ourselves to his love. Because you see, as is the heavenly, so such are they also that are heavenly. We have the love, the infinite love of God in our hearts. And as such, there is that plenty of love spillover, if you like, to our fellow men, people in the church here, our loved ones, further afield, the people we work with. We ought to have a spirit of love, because we see them as souls that are in this world that are able to be impacted by the love of God. And we pray that the love of God will work in other people's hearts too. They too may see that we haven't got something missing, but we have a satisfaction, a fullness of the blessing of God in us, that we long for others to know the same blessings in their lives too. We come on a daily basis. I was reading in Psalm 28 this morning. It says there that I am helped. My heart trusted in him, in Jesus, and I am helped. You see, we come to the Lord Jesus because we know we need help. We trust in him that he will give us this help, that he will not fail us, and he will not forsake us. And so we ask. And the Bible tells us if we ask, we shall be given. If we seek, if we look for something, that we shall find. And so you see, we see in this chapter that is so important about the resurrection, it is essential that we believe that Jesus Christ is alive. It is essential that we believe that Jesus Christ is God. It is essential that we believe that he is life-giving. It is essential that we believe that he is able to change from corruption to incorruption. Because we're corrupt, and nothing that's corrupt can get into heaven. Corruption cannot inherit incorruption. We can't change from being corrupt to being incorrupt ourselves. It's essential that Jesus Christ, we believe in him to change us from dishonor, the disgrace of our sinful condition, to glory. It's essential that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to change us from weakness of our human life. We're weak, but to be raised in power. It is essential that we are believers in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be given a spiritual body that one day will be raised out of this earth at the last day, a spiritual body. And that spiritual body, Paul tries to explain, it won't be exactly the same as the body that goes into the ground. It will be the same substance, but it won't be the same. We are sown like bare grain, it says here, just a piece of a seed of wheat that's put in the ground, brown, shriveled. You might say looking dead. That's what's put in the ground. But a few weeks later, up comes a little shoot, a green shoot of life. And the little green shoot that you see looks nothing like the grain that you put into the ground. But we know it's the same thing. We know it's the same individual. It's the same genetics, but it doesn't look the same. And that's how Paul tries to explain this resurrection. We're put into a ground, in a coffin, not looking at all great. But we are raised in newness of life. We are raised in incorruption. We are raised a spiritual body. And these things are done. It is, I am helped, it said in Psalm 28. I am helped. That means the helping was done for me. The helping was done to me. And the helping was done by somebody else. And that's what's so important. As Christians, we are believers that we need help. That me on my own two feet, there's something massive missing. But we need help, and the Lord Jesus Christ helping is able to take away everything that is missing and provide an abundance and a satisfaction and a fullness of all that's necessary. So that the contrast is that those like that rich man that went to hell, he lost everything. He didn't just lose, he wasn't just missing something, he lost everything. He had nothing. Nothing but pain and sadness and sorrow. Whereas the those that are raised the spiritual body have everything, an exceeding abundance above what we can ask or even think of the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is provided by grace. It's an undeserved favour that is given to us. We read about that, didn't we? We sang about it. Amazing grace. And we read about it. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And again, it says, there was an abundance granted to me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am, not because of me, but because what God has lovingly done for me. That's the message of the Bible, you see, that the Lord Jesus is able to do things for us. It's a message, a gospel message, a beautiful message, an encouraging message. And it's a message to be proclaimed here in this chapel and throughout the world. It's on the internet, I know, but wherever the gospel is to be proclaimed, this is the message that there is an abundance that is able to be added to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. So that for us, we are one day going to be incorruptible. That means it's impossible to rot us. That's really what it means. And instead of being mortal, that means capable of dying, we'll be immortal, which means it's completely impossible for us to die. And the Bible tells us that. It says we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There will be a dwelling place for you, body and soul. Your soul won't be homeless, but a dwelling place for you, for your body, for your soul, in the house of the Lord, where God dwells forever. A future that's secure, you see. Not missing anything, but lovingly provided for by a living Lord Jesus. His heavenly Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity. Well, it's that time of the year. We thought about Easter a month ago, but this is still the time of the year when the Lord Jesus was walking about with his disciples here upon earth until his ascension, which takes place towards the middle. We remember that towards the middle of this month. And here is the reason why the Lord Jesus had to be alive. Why he's alive. Why he is such a massive, unique message for the world. Because Jesus Christ is a life-giving spirit. May each one of us be receivers of the life-giving spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives whilst we are here upon earth.